District. Nice to have you and your family here today. As we open the Word today, I look at my watch and I say, okay, Doug, all right. We're going to go through this. As I prepare to preach the Word, one of the things I'm always concerned about is it important to say what I'm about to say? Because the last line of every sermon that I prepare is this: so what? And if the so what of God's Word doesn't get to us, then I am just babbling up here. And there's really no purpose. But the Word of God is given to us that it might dig deep in our hearts and expose us for where we are and show us what we're like, and that we might make the corrections that are necessary. I struggled over this message for weeks, and as I prepare messages, I often go through several other sermons that other people have preached to look at how God spoke to them. I do the exegesis of the passage, and then I look at other sermons, I look through commentaries, and in every case I seemed to feel uncomfortable with it. And then as I bathe it in prayer and say, Lord, what do you want to say to your church here? God begins to formulate His thoughts through the light of His Word. And even though I struggled with this message throughout the weeks, and particularly this week, I come here this morning saying that if this were the very last message I were to ever preach, if the Lord were to come or the Lord were to call me home this week, would I still preach this message? And I would say yes. I would be happy to make this the very last message of my life, because it's a message of urgency to the church and to people everywhere about who Jesus is. We are studying the Gospel of John. We are now in, I think, our 26th lesson or sermon on this series. We're going through chronologically and looking at what John has to say about Jesus. John said he has written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing we would have life in His name. So His purpose is to lift up Jesus, and therefore before every sermon we sing that song, Lord, open my eyes that I might see Jesus. This morning we're looking at John chapter 8. We're going to focus our attention on verse 12. If we had more time, I'd read the entire passage to you, but we'll come back to those things. I want to focus our attention on verse 12. Jesus has just ministered to the woman that was taken in adultery. She was accused by the Pharisees and the scribes that had trapped her and dragged her to Jesus. And now at the conclusion of that, the last one of those accusers walked away, and Jesus blesses the woman and forgives her and sends her on her way. And then the very next words are these, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, to all the people that remained. And He said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's pray. Lord, now we give you this word. It is your word. Lord Jesus, when you spoke these words, you meant them to be preached. You meant them to be expounded. You meant them to be exploded upon the congregations around the world so that we might see you in all your splendor and your glory. And we pray for that this morning, Lord. And now in this sacred hour, you would put apart from us all those other things that clamor for attention. You would help us to see what you have to say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the second of the I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. The first one was, I am the bread of life. We will go through the rest of them later. This is the second one. It is another momentous occasion on which Jesus opens His arms and declares openly who He is. It's a significant moment in His ministry that people would open their eyes and see who He is. Now, we need to understand the context to be able to understand what Jesus is saying. The first thing we observe is, remember, we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, not boofs. But we are at the Feast of Booths. That is, it's the harvest festival, and people are gathering in the city of Jerusalem. There were three feasts during the year that required every man to attend. Every male had to be there. That means their families were there as well. This is one of those feasts. It was a significant time. The feast lasted 8 days. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of the wanderings in the wilderness and the deliverance from Egypt. It was a celebration of all that God did during that period of time. It lasted 8 days, and during those 8 days, there were significant times of celebration. One of those celebrations we talked about in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." Now, if you don't understand the context, you don't get why he's saying that. But the context was, it was the last day of the feast, and traditionally, the priest and all of the people left the temple in a parade of celebration and went down outside the city to the pool of Siloam. And there they dipped the golden pitchers into the water and lifted the pitchers above their shoulders and paraded back into the city singing psalms and praising God for his greatness and his deliverance to his people. And specifically, they were praising God for the water that he provided in the wilderness. They took those pitchers into the temple, and there at the altar, they poured the water out. It is at this precise moment that Jesus stood up in the temple and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Now, what would you think if Pastor Dick did that? We're about ready to take up the offering, and you know what that means. The golden plates are coming by. In the middle of that pregnant moment, Pastor Dick says, "If anyone needs money, come to me." You'd look at this guy and you'd say, "He's nuts. Let's get out of here." And that's exactly what happened among the Jews. They looked at Jesus, and those that were intellectual, those that were the spiritual leaders, those that were in the know of the scriptures, looked at him and said, "What a pompous person. How rude to stand up in front of all these people and say, 'I am the water of life.'" But he did it because he was proclaiming who he was. He did it, and he is the water of life. Immediately following this, it says Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and he spent the whole night in prayer. That was the last day of the feast. So this is the day after the last day. He comes back to the temple, and these Jewish scholars, the Pharisees and scribes, had entrapped a woman and caught her in adultery. And remember last week, they dragged her half naked, probably screaming and crying, and they threw her down in the temple. Now, where were they in the temple? They were in the court of the women, which is right next to the treasury. They dragged her there, and Jesus was ministering. They interrupted all of his teaching, and they said, "Here's a woman taken in adultery. The law says to stone her. What are you going to do?" And you know the rest of the story. They didn't stone her because Jesus wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but I suggested to you he was probably revealing the secrets of their thoughts, the intents of their hearts, the sins of every man that stood there accusing this woman. It's important to know that. This precedes the verse this morning. Jesus has just stooped down on the ground and articulated the precise sins of the men standing before him. How do you know that, Pastor Dick? Well, I assume that because it says they were convicted in their hearts. Jesus said no word to them except to stand up in the middle of his writing and said, "He that is without sin cast the first stone." He went back and he wrote some more. And it says from the oldest to the youngest got under conviction and walked away. It is with that conviction of God's Holy Spirit in mind, and after all those men have gone and this woman stands alone and half naked before Jesus, guilty as sin, and he forgives her and sends her on her way. And at that moment, Jesus stands up and addresses the crowd one more time. This time he looks at them and he says, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, what we don't see, because we don't study the scriptures carefully, and what I'm going to share with you is the context of that. You see, Jesus wasn't just standing there alone with a crowd of people. You need to know the time of day. It was very early in the morning. probably before daylight when the people came to say their last farewells at the temple before they went home. They were sad. This was the last day of the festival. This was the last day of Mahaffey Camp. This was the last day of all the funnest celebration of the year. Indeed, the commentators, the rabbinical commentators say that this Feast of Tabernacles was the most joyous occasion of the whole year. People gathered from all over. It was party time. It was celebration time. But this was the last day. It was already done. Early in the morning they come while it's still dark. And it's while it's still dark that the woman is caught in her adultery. They drag her in before Jesus. Now there in the temple are these two huge candelabras. They call them candelabras, but they're much bigger and grandiose than that. I would liken them to the Olympic torch. Because the scriptures say, and the people that testified having seen that, they say you could see the light all over Jerusalem from those candelabras. Those lights were lit every evening of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a great celebration moment when those lights came on and everybody in town said, "Isn't this great? It's just like Christmas." Of course, they didn't know what Christmas was. So, but it was just like the best day of the year. And now as Jesus stands there, the woman is walking out, the sun begins to rise. The light is coming into the world again. And those elders of the people with the responsibility over the temple now go to the candelabras and snuff out the light. It is the last moment of the last day of the celebration. It's over, the party's done, everybody go home. It's lights out in Jerusalem. Now with that in mind, you see Jesus. He's not just standing up and preaching, but he's standing up and he's looking, and everybody's waiting in a hushed silence. It's the elders of the people and the priest put out the lamps, and everybody's heart just goes, oh. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am that light." Jesus wanted to convey to all of those people that you don't need to go home in despair. The party doesn't need to be over for you. The light doesn't need to be extinguished. You don't need to go back to your humdrum homes and sadness and darkness again, because I am with you. He that follows me will have the light of life. What a tremendous moment. Now do we understand it better? Okay, let's pray and go home. Yeah, Pastor, that's great, but that doesn't help me in my spiritual life. How does that help me? How do I apply that to my heart and my mind in a day-by-day walk with God? There are significant ways. The first thing is Jesus wants us to see the truth about darkness. As I first read the passage, I thought the whole message is about light, but no, it's not. Because the context was about darkness. Jesus came early in the morning while it was still dark. He encountered a woman who was bound in the darkness of her sin. He ministered to these men who were accusing her, and he wrote down their sins. He exposed their sins. They were in darkness just as deadly as that woman. And he exposed their sin. He revealed what was really going on. And so the passage isn't just about light. It's about darkness and light. Jesus wants every one of us to realize that there is darkness in the heart of every man, woman, and child. There is a verse in the Old Testament I learned when I was about 9 years old. It's Jeremiah 17:9. I'm going to ask this question, and I have a reason for wanting you to answer, and I'll let you know later. How many of you have memorized Jeremiah 17:9? Raise your hand. Real high. Real high, so everybody can see it. Just wiggle your fingers. Okay, probably about 5 people. I want all of you to memorize that. Jeremiah 17:9. Because it's, for me, one of the most significant passages in all the Bible. It taught me my own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart, that means my heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In Reformed theology, as we've talked about before, the Calvinist 5 points, one of those points is the first one, T, of the TULIP, an acronym, and the T stands for total depravity of man. You see, Jesus understood what was in people. In fact, Scripture says that he knew what was in the hearts of men. He read people's thoughts. My goodness. Would you want to be around somebody that could read your thoughts?
I know where you were last night. I know what you did. In fact, to Nathanael, when he first met him, he said, I saw you under the fig tree. What was going on? We don't know. But man, Nathanael goes, how does he know what I'm up to?
Because Jesus exposed everything. His x-ray vision, his spiritual eyes could see to the depths of the heart, and he knew every man. And he said, Jeremiah 17:9.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, the problem that most of us have is that we think we're mildly wicked. We think we've trespassed just a little bit. And God says, no, when you've trespassed once, you've walked away from God and you've broken fellowship with him. It's like Adam in the Garden of Eden when he had fellowship with God. One sin, one apple, one moment of listening to your wife screws up the rest of your life. Arden, I didn't hear an amen.
Adam's sin, one sin. What's so bad about eating an apple or whatever fruit that was? What was wrong was the deceitfulness of his heart. He was arguing and reasoning in his mind and thinking, oh, I can get away with this. It's not so bad. God's not going to judge me and all the other things. And God saw his heart. And then in the evening, God came to fellowship with Adam. What did Adam do? Well, Scripture says very emphatically,
Adam was naked, and he wasn't ashamed. But when he sinned, he realized his nakedness. And especially he realized it when God came into the garden in the evening looking for some fellowship. And Adam was hiding behind a tree. Have you ever been caught naked?
I was going to say think about it, but that'll ruin the rest of the sermon. You'll be thinking about that the rest of the day. Can you imagine what it was like for Adam? It's very similar to what happened to this woman taken in adultery. Caught in the very act, dragged out in front of everybody. And, oh God, I have no covering. I'm embarrassed. I'm humiliated. I want to die. And that's exactly what Adam felt. I want to die. And there was darkness upon his heart. God came and he said, Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to fess up. And he said, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? And Adam peeked out from behind the tree. He said, well, I was kind of ashamed because I'm naked. And you can hear him kind of squeak it. He doesn't really say it out loud, but he says, I was naked.
And God says, who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit I told you not to?
Man, did you hear the whining and crying that went on? Adam, the first man, starts to whimper and he says, well, it wasn't my fault. It was the lady you gave me. She made me do it. Man, Flip Wilson said the devil made me do it. Adam said, my wife made me do it. My friend, wives don't make you do anything. They try, but they don't make you do anything. And God wanted Adam to fess up and realize that, hey, guy, I am the light of the world. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You can't hide anywhere from God. And he came to Adam. He said, Adam, I know it. I knew it all together. I was there. You can't hide anything from me. Every time you sin, every wicked thought of your heart is exposed to me. It's like shouting it from the housetops. And when Jesus came, he taught the same thing. He said he knew the hearts of every man, and often he exposed the thoughts and intents of hearts. You see, the message here is about darkness. He wants everyone in that crowd, everyone in Jerusalem, to recognize that they're walking in darkness. My friend, you may not be like the woman taken in adultery, but in your private life, in your intimate moments of your secret chamber, when nobody else is around and your mind flies to wherever it wants, where does it go? Jesus is there. And there's darkness. He says, my friend, if you're tired of walking in the darkness, then come to the light. A fellow pastor tells a story of him traveling one day, and he was coming across from the West Coast and a long trip all the way to the East Coast. As he did so, he picked up some hitchhikers. Not recommended, but he happened to do so because he wanted to witness to them. As they neared the Grand Canyon, they were passing the entrance. He asked the couple if they'd ever been to the Grand Canyon. They said no. And he said, well, let's stop here for the night and just camp out. So they did. They took their sleeping bags and they got there after dark. So they just kind of wandered over to a vacant spot, laid down, and slept. He said it was a wonderful time. But in the morning when he woke up and stretched like he normally does. And he stretched and his arm went out. And his arm went out. And he said, the sun came up and he looked and he was on the edge of a precipice of the Grand Canyon. He said, one step further, he would have been gone. You see, he walked in darkness. The light wasn't there to show him how dangerous that was. Now Jesus comes on the scene and he says, my friends, I want you to see. I am the light of the world. I am shining on you. I am penetrating the thoughts and intents of your heart. I know how wicked you are. I know how dark your heart is. And it's time for you to come to the light. There's another passage that we didn't deal with earlier on. The one that surrounds John 3:16. It's John 3:18 and 19. And Jesus exposes men's hearts. And he says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You see, right there in the greatest invitation of all time of John 3:16, that whosoever will may come, Jesus says, a lot of you won't come. A lot of you people will not respond because you don't like to be exposed by the light. You don't like the discomfort of coming into the presence of a living God and being exposed. You don't want your sin exposed. And as long as you want to stay in that darkness, you will be in darkness for the rest of your life. None of us likes to be exposed. I had one of my parishioners speak evil of me behind my back. Now, how do I know about it? Because the pastor knows all things. What Jesus said is true. What is spoken in darkness will be shouted in the light. It always gets back. And this person happened to say, I'm not going to church anymore. And the fellow believer said, well, why? Well, pastor offended me. Well, what did he say? Well, he made me feel bad. I went to church and I walked away feeling sinful. And therefore, I'm not going anymore. You get the idea? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are exposed, that they're evil. Now, that person ultimately did come and repented and got right with the Lord and was in church all the time. But that response of the dark heart says, I don't want to be exposed. I don't want you to make me feel bad. In fact, this person went to the extent to say, I don't want him to preach sermons that make me feel bad. I want him to preach things that make me feel good. Well, I hope we can do a little bit of both. But if you feel bad at the preaching of the gospel and the conviction of sin, Jesus says, I'm the light. I've come to expose that. And until it's exposed, and until you admit it, until you face it head on, you will walk in darkness. And there is a day coming when you will walk out of your present darkness into eternal darkness, and the lights will go out. Your Feast of Tabernacles will be over forever. Jesus uses the description. He says they will be cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. While we were in Brazil, my son would often get infections because it's not the healthiest place to live. And one day he got an infection on his hand. He had to cut it on a can or something. And it really got badly infected. And every night he'd say, pray for my finger. And well, pretty soon his finger was swollen up. And you could see the thing. I'm going to get gross, okay? Close your ears if you can't handle it. It was really all pussy. You know, the thing scabbed over and then it broke open. You know what the tomatoes look like out in the garden when they break? And okay, you got the idea. It was bad.
But Ander refused to let us handle it. He said, I don't want it. No. Just pray that it will go away. Cover it up. So I sat him down one day and I said, Andrew, it's not good enough. If you want that to get well, you've got to expose it to the light. Let the doctor look at it. The doctor's got to take that pus out of there. He's got to open it up so that poisons get out and you don't die. Well, I did a little more than that. I said, Andrew, if you don't let the doctor get in there and take that poison out, that poison is going to turn to gangrene. And gangrene is like a cancer, and it will eat up your finger, and then it goes to your hand, and then it will take your arm, and then it will take your shoulder, and then it will go down and it will take your hip, and it will take both legs, and pretty soon you're just a stump of a guy walking around. And I really made it sound bad. Poor Andrew sat there, please, Daddy, don't let me die. But I'll tell you, we got him to the hospital. And the doctor got to take care of it because he realized the desperation of an infected finger. I'd love to tell you how they did it, but I won't. But Jesus is saying that to these people. Guys, you need to realize how infected you are by sin, how darkness covers you. And the reason that you won't come to the light is because you don't like that exposed. It's too painful. But he invites people. He opens his arms again as they snuff out the lights. As the party is over, he says, come to me. I am the light of the world. I can be your happiness. I can be your joy. I'll be the party for all eternity in your life. But you have to follow me. Now I've gone from preaching to meddling. Let me talk about some things. Jesus makes it very clear to every disciple that if you come to Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to walk in the light, not walk in the darkness. Notice the word in verse 12. He said, he that follows me. He didn't say he that accepts me. He didn't say he that likes me. Or he that admires me will not walk in darkness, but he that follows me. All through the scriptures, you'll find it in John as we study through there. Jesus makes this corollary constantly. Following me means obeying me. Following me means coming back to the light always, exposing to yourself to the light always, knowing that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even believers, our hearts are like that. We need to understand it, and we need the light. In 1 John, John is writing later on in life again, and he is urging the church. He said, if we have fellowship with darkness, we don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with him. And then he goes on to scold people. He says, if you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. And he repeats it twice. Makes it very clear that believers, even believers, need to come to the light, to be exposed and their deeds made known so they can be healed. This idea of light and darkness work together. Your darkness needs to come to the light, and the light will dissipate it. It will make it disappear. Jesus will heal the darkness of your heart as you come to him. And yet I find in many churches, wherever I have been, there are people that profess Jesus Christ as Savior. They say Jesus is Lord. And they may have even received him as their Savior. Maybe they went to a Billy Graham crusade or Promise Keepers or come to an altar of prayer and they've received him. And I accept that as genuine. But Jesus said, if you're really following me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. But I find many believers are afraid of the light. And this is light. David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. My pastor, when I graduated high school, gave me a Bible. And on the flyleaf of that Bible, he wrote something that stuck with me. And he said this, this book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. You see, there are many believers that profess that they walk in the light, but they don't walk in the light of this word. As Jeremiah said, they depart from it days without number. that they really don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, as they say, because it's reflected in the way they treat His Word. Derek Prince is a man of God and a preacher of the charismatic persuasion, but one of the books that he wrote about the Word of God stuck with me. And he said, "You do not love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love His Word. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You don't obey God more than you obey His Word. You don't come close to God more than you come close to His Word." You see, as you treat the Word, so you treat the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," He is not just talking about brilliance. He's not just talking about His presence, but He's talking about His Word. He joins it up together. "He that follows me, he that obeys my word, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We as believers often pride ourselves on what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ rather than how we're following the Lord Himself. Now let me meddle in your life for a moment. And if it makes you mad, then it makes you mad. If I were going to go to heaven this afternoon, I would still tell you these things. That is, Jesus says, if we are believers, we will not only be in the Word, but we will be in the fellowship of the body of Christ under the preaching and ministry of the Word more often as we see the day of Christ approaching. Hebrews 10:25. If you haven't memorized other verses, if you haven't memorized Jeremiah 17:9, memorize this one, Hebrews 10:25. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day of Christ approaching." That is, Christians are like the moths that are attracted to the light. There's something about Jesus, once we've received Him, it's like a magnet, and we are pulled to Him, and we are pulled to His Word. It's as natural as breathing. And yet there are many believers that profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and don't walk in the light of His Word, that are repelled by fellowship in the church congregation, that don't like Bible studies, that don't go to Sunday school, that don't celebrate in a cell group, that never apply the Word, don't open the Word daily in their lives, and still say, "We walk with the Lord." Let me give you a 7-point description of Joe and Jill Christian today. And we don't have the PowerPoint overhead for this, but you write it down in your notes. 7 characteristics of the average Joe and Jill Christian today. They go to church 2.5 times per month. Figure it out, 2.5 times a month. That doesn't mean you're half here some days. It just means the average is kind of messed up. When a fellow pastor shared this with me about his congregation, I went home lamenting for him. I said, "Poor guy. What a basket case church that is." And then I started watching the attendance at our own church. Sorry I said that, but it's true. Some of us are in church 2.5 times a month. And we say we love the light. We love the Lord. We follow His Word. And God says, "Where were you the rest of the time?" Now, I realize not everybody can be here every Sunday. Sometimes you work and there are obligations that take you away. And I don't stand back and judge everybody that's not here all the time. I try not to do that because I know some of you are out preaching the Word in other places. Some of you are out doing nursing home ministries. Some of you are involved in Bible studies and fellowships beyond the church. So I don't judge you just on the surface on that. But the average Joe Christian is not involved in those things and goes to church 2.5 times a month. It's 11 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock, and if it goes over like it just did, you're mad at the preacher the rest of the week. Jesus said, "I'm the light, man. I'm your light. You're in darkness. You need me. If you don't receive me into your life and walk with me in your life and learn of me, you will trip in the darkness and you will fall." Through the years, I've dealt with many people at the altar of prayer and in my counseling time. And every time when I ask people, "Where did you first start drifting from the Lord?" it always comes back to this. "Well, I stopped reading my Bible every day, and then I stopped going to church on a regular basis." So the first characteristic of a Joe and Jill average Christian today is that they go to church 2.5 times per month.
The second is that they don't read the Bible with any regularity. That is, the Word of God, that's for Sunday morning. And it might be by happenstance that you might look up a verse or open it up and say, oh, dear Jesus, lead me today. But there's no systematic, there's no regularity about reading the Word. The third is that they don't memorize the Word. They don't know the Word by heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you know portions of Scripture by heart? Have you taken God's Word into your heart? I talked to somebody recently who is a godly man, but a young man, and he said, man, I don't even know the Lord's Prayer. That astounds me. For a Joe Christian to say, I love Jesus, but I don't know His Word. It's like somebody coming from a secular world and saying, I'm a Confucius. I follow Confucius. And I would ask, well, who was he? Well, I don't know, but he had some good things to say. Quote something that he said. Well, I can't remember. Well, how are you a follower of Confucius? Well, I admire him. And I'm afraid in the church we have many admirers of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was approaching here. He said, a lot of you are admirers of me, but I am the light of the world. Come to me, your sins will be exposed, and you will be transformed. I will cleanse your life, but you've got to come. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not ragging on you. I'm not nagging you. I'm not beating on you because you don't come to church or my church. Although I'd like to get you to come out more. But my heart's concern for every believer, whether you come regularly or you don't, is where are you in the light of God's Word? How much do you love Him? How much do you expose yourself to Him? The fourth thing is that the regular Joe Jill believer doesn't practice the discipline of prayer. They have no prayer closet, no time every day that they set aside specifically to pray and seek the face of the Lord. The next one is that they never attend Sunday school or the Sunday evening service or a Bible study cell group or a prayer service. Now, there's my advertising. Those are programs of the church. And I realize that because you don't come to those things doesn't make you a sinner, doesn't make you a person that walks in darkness. But the symptoms are there in the majority of church people that attend 2.5 times a month. They are not exposing themselves, deliberately saying, I don't need that. I don't need to be in church that much. I don't need the Bible that much. I don't need prayer that much. And yet the Lord Jesus Himself says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, whether it's a cell group or a Sunday school class or a Sunday evening service or a Sunday morning service or a Bible study at work. God says, if you love me, you will seek me with all your heart. I am the light. Now somebody says, Pastor, that was just an advertisement for your Sunday evening service, wasn't it? No, because I know some of you don't go to the Sunday evening service, and you walk in the light probably more than I do. You're involved in the Word of God and prayer and in the life of believers just like you should be. Being at this place is not the question. But being exposed to the light is the question. The sixth one that characterizes Joe and Jill is that they attend church less today than they did 10 years ago. Judge that yourself. Are you closer to God today than you were 10 years ago, or farther away? The last one has not to do so much with the church as with other things, and that is Joe and Jill, average Christian today, though they don't fellowship with believers on a regular basis, they don't go to church very often, and aren't involved in Bible study or prayer. They do sit down every night from 2 to 4 hours and watch TV, whether it's the news or the sports or a movie or something that's on TV. And Jesus says to all of those that are in darkness and even to believers that follow Him, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. But if you drift away from me, you will. I want to close with two illustrations of two men in a former church of mine. The one I've spoken of before, he sat for 20 years. He sat back there where Glenn Utch is right now. That's a bad seat, Glenn.
He sat back there where Glenn is. And I point that out because every Sunday he was there. He was more than a 2.5 Christian. He was there every Sunday for 20 years. He's my age. As I went to that church, he was there every Sunday, but he never darkened the door of the church anytime, never fellowshiped with believers. I don't know his private life. He probably had Bible studies or whatever else. But somewhere in that process of time, God got a hold of his life. And I remember the day that he and his wife came to the altar and surrendered their lives to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, I have not walked the way I should walk. I have not followed you. I've walked in darkness, and I ask you to forgive me. And I want to walk close to the light. And I watched the transformation in their lives. Jim didn't sit in that seat anymore. He moved up two pews. That's always a plus. But then I saw him show up on Sunday night and occasionally at prayer meeting. And then Jim really got turned on and got fanatical, and he said, Pastor, I want to do something for the Lord. I really want to be ministering. What can I do? And I said, you could be a deacon, and you could visit shut-ins. You could go to people that can't come to church and serve communion to them. He started doing that. Within a couple years, he was addicted to that. Every Sunday afternoon, I knew where Jim was. Jim was in church. Instead of being the first one to leave, he was the last one to leave. And all afternoon, he was out visiting people, telling them about Jesus and sharing Christ. And he says, Pastor, it's the best time of my life. Today, Jim's on the mission field. So watch out, Glenn. The second person I would illustrate with is another friend who sat over here. And he came maybe 3 times a month. And God got a hold of his life. And his name was also Jim, which is unusual in that church. Most people were named Bob. But this Jim got a hold of the Lord, or the Lord got a hold of him, and he realized he wasn't walking in the light. And he dedicated his life to the Lord, and we saw changes. First change was he was in Sunday school. He was hungry for the Word. Nobody had to tell him to be there. He wanted to be there. And they showed up for Sunday evening. Man, you want to make your pastor die of a heart attack? Show up for Sunday evening. I know some of you are going to say, that's why I don't come. But Jim started showing up on all those things. And you could tell, and people in the church could tell, there was a change in Jim's life. And they started to mark it. Jim joined a fellowship group that I was conducting, my little cell group of Bible study, in-depth study of the Word, and he was eating it up. He was going to work, and he had his Bible open at work, and the people at work came to him, and they said, Jim, would you conduct a lunchtime Bible study with us? And these weren't traditional believers. Some of them are Roman Catholic. Some of them were non-believers or people that were just seekers. And Jim said, well, I don't know. Let me go ask my pastor. I love that when a guy comes in and says, Pastor, can I do a Bible study at work? My friend, wherever there's light, you're going to draw people. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw men to myself. And Jim saw the people at work being drawn to the light because he was in the light. Now, please don't go out of here saying, Pastor's mad at us for not coming more than 2.5 times. I'm not mad. But I desire for you that your heart would be on fire for the Lord Jesus. I don't care if you're in my church. If you're in college and there's fellowships, there's Athletes in Action, there's other Christian fellowships, you're involved in there and you're in the Word and you're studying it every day. Hey, that's between you and God, and I'm satisfied. You know whether your heart's on fire. You know whether the light of the gospel is shining in you or whether you're walking far away from Jesus and walking in darkness. We're going to close the service this morning with a quiet musical background. And I want you to take this time just to examine your heart. I'm not here to badmouth you. I love all of you. I really do. I cherish you. I pray for you. My longing desire is that you will walk with Jesus and that God will become so exciting in your life, you'll come to me and say, Pastor, can I do a Bible study at work? I long that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ will shine not just into you, but through you. And so as we close and we play this music, listen to the words and ask God to shine his light into you.
to reveal hidden things of darkness that you didn't know were there. If it's painful, say, yes, Lord, I need the pain. Cleanse me and forgive me and wash me and make me new. And Lord, reignite the fire in my heart that I once had for the things of God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might walk in the light as you are in the light. Would you spend a few moments with me as we all look into our own hearts and see if Jesus is the light of our world?
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God.